In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text, our gospel reading, Matthew, the 13th chapter, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know anyone in this room who likes a losing team. I don't care if you're talking about basketball, baseball, hockey, football. No one likes a losing team. It is absolutely frustrating to watch. More than that, it is heartbreaking. I think the only thing worse than watching your team lose, if you're into sports, is when your team acts like they're winners when they're losers. You know what I'm talking about? No one wants to hear excuses. No one wants to hear your team say on national television, "We're just experiencing a long succession of bad luck. It'll turn around." And I bet you do not want to hear, "Don't worry about our record. It really doesn't reflect the heart of our team." A losing team is bad enough, but a delusional losing team? That's far worse. Now, that just doesn't happen in sports. It happens in all of life. It shows up all over the place. The guy who never gets a promotion, never gets a bonus, but really just considers himself and talks as if he's the most valuable asset that has ever blessed the company. The politician who's in the minority camp, he has no influence, she has no influence, no weight, no leverage, but you know how they speak? As one who has all weight, all leverage, and as if they are the one who is in charge. The lobbyist who has no economic capital, a tiny little voter base, but who carries himself like a winner, insisting that everyone else recognize the winning in him, even though you just see him as an insignificant little loser. And for a long time, our world has been founded on, predicated on winners and losers. That's kind of the way the world works, right? It works that way in sports. It works that way in politics, economics, manufacturing, business, warfare, and romance. What about religion, though? Today, this text brings that into the realm of our consideration. There are winners and there are losers. And for a long time, it looks like Christianity has been on the winning team. It looks that way since Constantine gave in, gave up the fight, signed the Edict of Milan in 313, and made himself the first Christian emperor. It looks like Christianity has been on a winning streak for decades and millennia. Until recently, right? The 20th century has dealt quite a blow to the Western church. Serious Christians, you guys, cannot be expected to be welcomed and lauded and praised for your extraordinary character and your important ideas and values just because of your Christian commitment. In fact, you can actually expect the opposite nowadays. You can expect to be mocked. You can expect to be criticized. You can expect to be called all kinds of names, intolerant, haters, bigots, judgmental, you name it. There are largely many who dismiss you and I as out of touch and irrelevant. I'd like to tell you it is the normal, everyday fringes of Christian teaching that are not really fringes, but for our sake, we'll call them fringes today. Like the sanctity of human life, or like a younger earth than millions and billions of years, or something like that, right? Or the traditional understanding of marriage. One man, one woman, and gender. Man, woman, male, female, he made those things. But you don't really have to go to some lengthy discussion on this. In fact, all you have to do is simply open your mouth more prominently and simply declare that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life, and he's the only way you're ever going to get into heaven. Do that, and you have earned yourself a label throughout the world. Intolerant bigot. I'd like to also tell you that it's on,
the NDSUs and the UNDs and the Minded State, the intellectuals, the academics, the elites that do all this stuff. But no, it's ordinary, everyday Americans. It's prominent. It's dominant. In our country, the position that is winning is no longer Christianity. It's actually the opposite. It's non-Christians. It's unbelievers who relish in individual identity, self-expression, individual choice, self-determined sexuality. These are the thoughts that are the sacred ideal. Divine absolutes, there's a truth, a right, a wrong, whether you believe it or not. Man, it's labeled as obsolete, archaic, old-fashioned. Today, it is unbelievers who appear to be winning. It is unbelievers who seem to be calling the shots. They're the winners, and that's how this looks. Now, the church's response to this is rather interesting. There's kind of three different camps to this. One is to dig your heels in, dig down, and say, we're going to fight this, and we're going to undo everything. We're going to right all the wrongs. We're going to fix this. We're going to create a better society. We're going to fix our world, and we're going to use all weapons at hand. That's one way. Another way is to kind of retreat a little bit into yourself, be more quiet, and just kind of mourn. You know, this is the position there's like, oh, the good old days. It used to be like this, but now, you know, it's not. And oh, the world, what are you going to do? It's so sad. Then there's the really stranger one still that looks at the seemingly winning team and says, huh, how do we get Christianity more prominent? I know, we'll just change our doctrines. We'll change our understandings about everything. We'll throw out the Bible parts of it, and we'll change that, and we'll become more like the culture, and they'll accept us. If you stand back and you watch all of this, and here's the real point, dear Christians, you begin to wonder, are we deluded losers as Christians? Are we people who are on the outs? Are we people who refuse to acknowledge it and believe it? In short, to go back to the beginning, are we a team who's doubting of like, don't look at our record and so on and so on? It's really look at the heart of it all. And we don't want to face the bitter reality that sits before us. Maybe even more to the point yet, are we actually the losers the world seems to think that we are? I think, worse yet, if we Christians come up short in this battle of culture, then how does that make Christ look? You know, isn't he supposed to be God and King and Lord, power over everything, ruler over all things? So what happens if we're losing? Put easier, if Christ and his gospel are true, why does the world look like this? Why does evil still exist? Why does unbelief seem to abound? What is going on here? Does this whole Christianity thing just topple and totter and fall into nothing? Does it reveal once and for all Christianity to be the sham that the world thinks that it is? What is going on? This is the point of today's parable. The question that you and I ask as we look at our culture about winners and losers is the same question being asked of the land of the slaves to the landowner. He's a good farmer. He planted good seed in a good field, good hardy wheat. It's only supposed to produce wheat. So I look and I don't see just wheat, I see weeds. And the slaves are stunned by the development. So much so that they go to the landowner almost in confusion. Like, you planted good seed and you're a good farmer. Why the weeds? What are they doing here? They don't belong in this field. They make no sense. How can this be? In a world of evil, this is our question. It's called the problem of evil by any other name, and it goes like this. If God is good and God is all powerful, why does evil exist? And the idea is you can't hold all three together. Thus, Christianity is a sham.
It's the problem that you face when you bury another child in Lidgerwood from a car accident. It's the problem that you face when you see all kinds of suffering, bombings, suicides, all kinds of stuff in this world. It's kind of the question that we've always asked in our 10 years together, where is God? But this is a little different twist on that problem of evil. The slaves don't know what to do with this. The angels, they wrestle with this. And they want to go on a weed clearing mission. Because after all, what do you do? When you have weeds, guys, what in your garden or on a field, what do you do? When you see a dandelion, what do? You pull it up, right? You dig up the thistle, you chop down the ragweed, and you try to eradicate the Creepin' Jenny and Creepin' Charlie, right? So the servants want to go on a weed-clearing mission. Get it all done. Let's get all the unbelievers and all the evil out of this world here and now. But the landowner has a shocking answer for us today. An answer that's consistent with the serpent on the pole and all that good stuff. But he says, no. No, don't clear the weeds. Why? Because wheat takes time. You know this, farmers. Wheat takes time to grow. It takes time to flourish. It takes time to get hardy. It takes time to reach full maturity. And so do you as a Christian. Think of where you started this life in faith. And think of what you have believed and what you have come and what through and what you have seen to date. And you are still growing. The answer is wheat takes time. It grows. You want to start pulling up the weeds here, angels? You want to stop evil here and now? Well, you're liable to take some of the wheat, the believers, with it. And God desires not the death of a sinner. He doesn't want the wheat to be uprooted. So the landowner says, no, not yet, not now. Let it grow to full maturity. Let it go to the harvest. Leave the weeds alone. Leave the evil for now. It turns out then that this parable is the closest explanation to the problem of evil in this world, isn't it? It's much less a story about, oh, the church and the makeup of the church. Do we have believers and unbelievers in our midst? And more what happens when you look at a world full of wickedness and sin and easy and evil, when people can casually, with ease, break God's law and not get a lightning bolt zap from heaven. Isn't that what you were always looking for when you were a child? Oh, if I disobey this, is God going to zap me from heaven? He didn't. Ha. Huh. Maybe I can just do whatever I want anyway. It doesn't matter if I go to church on Sunday. It doesn't matter if I do this. Nothing happened. In a world like that where people can get away so easy, it does not seem like the Lord is in charge of this world, does it? The farmer who grows more Canadian thistle and also cochlea doesn't know what he's doing, right? You wouldn't think that if you look at a field with all those weeds, you'd think that guy doesn't know a thing about farming. When you look at this world and you pray and nothing seems to change, but it gets worse, you start calling God a bad farmer, don't you? Don't you know what you're doing? Aren't you in control? But here's the thing. Even if a world is overflowing with weeds, Jesus tells his disciples, Jesus tells you today, no matter how this world might look, I remain a good farmer and I am in control and I will see everything through to the harvest. I will give my orders and those orders will go out. And when I give my orders, it will be done exactly as I say it. And right now, his orders are not harvest time. Any of you farmers want to go out and harvest right now? Not ready. Wheat takes time. Christians take time to grow. So let it alone. Leave the weeds alone for the sake of the wheat. Let them be. And this means, of course, in the presence of the weeds in this world, you should first and foremost not be shocked at what you see out there in the world. Even that Christianity seems to be losing ground. Even if the weeds begin to take over, even if the weeds begin to threaten and overrun the field entirely, Jesus is the one who remains in control. The weeds are there because he allows them to be here for such a time. But they won't always be here. The harvest will come. The end is already determined. The outcome is our Lord's, though the verdict be delayed, and Jesus has yet to go give the order of the harvest. Do not be deceived, dear Christians, at appearances. Whether it looks like the church is winning or losing, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter how it looks. What matters is this Jesus entered into the world to deal with the evil that you are seeing. He did not forget about you, the weed, and he didn't let you be uprooted. He loved you. He bore the sins of the world. He bore the evil in his own flesh. He loved you unto death, even death on the cross, that he might guarantee the harvest. That he might guarantee that you will be with him, free from evil, free from sin, and free from death, when he comes again as Lord of the harvest. He gave his life, he engraved your name on the palms of his hands, and you have seen a foretaste of the victory. When the women came to the tomb on Easter morning, they did not find weeds. They found the first fruits of the crop. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I know this Jesus whom you look for. He is not here. He is risen. As he is risen, so too shall you arise. Your mortal body will be changed immortal and imperishable. You will see what your heart longs for. No sin, no suffering, no sorrow. You will see the weeds gathered and burned. And you will see your master say, come with me, you who are blessed. Enter into my store barn. Enter into my house. Enter into eternal life. With me, Jesus is Lord. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can change it. Not the devil, not the world, not your own sinful flesh. And that means the second and greatest point. And it should be rather obvious to you by now. It means that you can actually live in this world of weeds with unwavering confidence and joy in your Lord, who is Christ and reigns over all things, even when you can't see it, regardless of how it looks, regardless of how it feels. And it means so much so that the church continues in her mission. We will not shrink back. We will not change our message. It is for such a time as this that we have come to this place, that the Lord of the harvest may actually reap a bountiful harvest. There is no losers here in the church. There is just the church. You don't change. And do you know why? Wheat does not come to terms with weeds, does it? Jesus is the winner. And the day is coming when you shall see and know that truth. The enemy and his crops will be burned, and the Lord's wheat, you, will be gathered into his barns. That's the reality. That's your God. And God is not stupid and ignorant, and neither are you, despite what the world says. You are not losers. You are just God's people. Following his commands, living by faith, not by sight, trusting in his word, clinging to his promises. That's the message of this parable. By the way, open your ears and hear it. Amen.